had some very helpful interactions with some folks recently that have given me some great thoughts I'd love to hopefully share and that are a blessing to you about how we think about Christianity, how we think about our faith. Again, great areas of study recent that have probed some of my understanding and helped me approach it in a healthy manner. And I hope it's a blessing to you because you're going to be in the same boat I'm in. I know that because if you're listening to this message, you're alive during the same time I am. Or if I'm dead and God willing, this message is still online, then you might be listening to it afterward. But, you know, who knows how far into the future that could go. So my point is we're all shaped by our current culture. We are all shaped by influences collectively that shape us, good influences and bad. If our country has been through wars, then we are all shaped by war. If we are the victors, if we are the losers, if it's a stalemate, if our culture is doing well financially, fiscally, we are shaped by this. If it's doing poorly, we are shaped by this. We're all shaped by parents or a lack of parenting in our lives. We're shaped by grandparents or a lack of grandparenting. We're shaped by our current jobs, what we do for money. We are shaped by where we live. We're shaped by the time we live. We're shaped by the songs that we've listened to. And a very underestimated but well-known reality, we are all shaped by movies and Hollywood. A very powerful medium is film. And we're all shaped by films. I was fascinated to learn, not maybe 2 years ago, maybe, talking with a friend of mine who was an English colonel, a British colonel, British Army, and had been stationed, as is often in their lands the case, in Scotland. And he told me that, and again, this is an older fellow in his 60s now, late 50s, 60s, that the movie Braveheart changed Scotland. That when people saw the movie and remembered William Wallace and his legacy, it sparked a national pride in Scotland that led to parliamentary reforms. And now, this was his opinion, but, you know, he was raised there, or lived there all of his life, and had seen this, that when the movie came out in the 90s, he said it changed the country. And I just find that fascinating, but it's an illustration that, you know, all of us are shaped by things, and movies is a major influence on us. One person said, "Let me write a nation's songs. I don't care who writes its laws." For a reason. He said that for a reason, because influence comes in various mediums. So in the past, it was very much in books and in writings. When people could read them, they shaped the world. Before that, you know, and in much of recorded history we talk about, you go, you know, further back. I mean, it's alongside written history, but it's also, you know, the further you go back, the more scarce writings become. You have the theater, actors, lawyers that are orators that are presenting cases. These would have shaped parliaments and king's courts and different things throughout history in different cultures in different ways. But there's things that have shaped the people. And in my day, very much so, and, you know, since the 80s and the days of TV and you know, when I was growing up, man, you had Saturday morning cartoons was it. We all know the development of tech and of leisure activity. Now it's 24/7 cartoon. I remember growing up, you know, in my teenage years, I remember when TV shut off with the national anthem. Like, there actually was not TV available after, you know, midnight or something. It shut off. You know, there was a little chime on ABC or NBC, I forget which station it was, that had, like, my parents used to watch Cheers and Night Court. It was kind of a lineup of shows that my parents enjoyed watching. This is the 80s and 80s, 90s. And there was really in the 80s. And there was this little sound that would come on. I think it meant 8 p.m., but I don't remember. I don't know. Don't quote me on that. And it was a little three-tone doom, doom, doom. And when my parents heard it, they would say, bedtime. And me and my brothers, you know, I had two older brothers. Oh, come on. Yeah. So we would like joke about it, that we'd like cough and sneeze when we knew those three sounds were coming on. Because if our parents heard it, they'd be reminded of bedtime. And, you know, it wasn't exactly like Pavlov's dogs. Maybe they didn't hear the chime, they'd still say it. But, you know, usually that meant bedtime, and we'd try to distract. Even to get another 2 minutes meant everything as a kid. You know, it's funny, but this is how much, like, TV shapes some of us, maybe more than others, and we remember things like this in the past. Guys, it's just a part of who we all are. Now, when you and I study areas, what does this have to do with Christianity at all? When you and I study areas of theology today, whatever area it is, but, you know, let's just say doctrines of sovereignty, predestination, free will, very juicy subjects like that, that always, you know, will create massive disagreement and spectrums of opinion and things like that. We're all shaped by the modern view of these things. And now when I say modern, I mean what has come before. To how much we've accessed of it is always a question. But from present time, whenever you're talking about the subjects and what went before, however much is available to you or however much you've read, that will shape the conversation. Right? So when you see, put it, this is what really blessed me. I'll put it this way. When Paul wrote Romans, there's no Calvin, there's no Luther, there's no Augustine, there's no Aquinas, there's no Wycliffe, there's no Athanasius, there's no Polycarp, there's no Ignatius of Antioch, there's no, you know, name the persons, Basil, there's no Irenaeus, there's no thinkers that have shaped later developed ideas. In their day, they are using what's available to them and going ahead of them. In the same way, every name that I just named, which spans thousands of years, well, almost 2,000 years, let's say, in a window there, I could name a bunch of names. There's no popes, there's no councils, there's nothing when Paul wrote Romans. Now, he's an inspired writer. When Paul wrote Romans, he is inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write what he wrote, in a sense that we would say Paul's words on paper, on the scroll, were God's words. But Paul the man was born in Tarsus, a Roman province. Paul was raised in Jerusalem as a Pharisee. And what I'm fascinated about is what would have influenced Paul's thinking. Because inspiration does not leave out the thinking and culture and experiences of the authors of Scripture at all. It's not automatic writing. It's not scrying. It's not some uncontrollable trances, we believe, that the writers fell into where they were being, you know, dictated. You could theologically maybe apply the term dictation, and then again, it's not Paul's writings or Peter's or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It is God's words on the scroll. But again, they're not just sitting there, and their hands writing on a scroll. Their amanuensis is going, I don't know what's going on, like some Delphic oracle. Paul's laying on the floor regurgitating revelation. It's through their experience. It's through their thinking. And God superintends their writing as to form Scripture in such a way that I believe it is preserved from error and shows a depth of understanding clearly beyond any or all of the authors of Scripture. But they're influenced by something. And what is it? What is it influences a Paul? He would have had Grecian philosophy. He interacted in Athens, but he wasn't raised in Athens. So what's the influences on Peter? It's not Calvin. I come at subjects of, say, in Peter's writings or Paul's writings, and I'm going to read them, admittedly, we all should admit this, having access to what has come before me and my current dialogues with other people, contemporaries alive today. I'm going to shape my opinions on Scripture through those lenses. We all do. And it's very healthy to remember that we all do. And then the wonderful reality of practicing Scripture alone, sola scriptura, is that we believe by their nature, the writings of Scripture are different. In other words, when Paul writes Romans, I keep citing that book, but Peter writes his, I believe, two epistles, or John writes his, four epistles, Revelation being, let's say, one, and the Gospel of John. He writes his writings. He's not just a man thinking and thus, pontificating on what he thinks. He is an inspired writer. These are inspired writers. They, nonetheless, are human beings shaped by something. But what they wrote is by nature not just their musings on varying subjects. It's something different. And so we as Christians should always come back to testing all developments. All those names that I mentioned all come to the table. If you want to go and study, Melito of Sardis, do it. You won't have much of his writings available, but go and do it. And you'll see where they're influenced by their contemporaries and writers. They're not inspired. But the writers of Scripture, 66 books we call Scripture, are inspired. And so those writings by their very nature are different. And they are the norm which norms every norm, but are themselves normed by nothing. They are ontologically, or in their very being, different. But here's then the value of this. Knowing this is one thing. And if you see how Jesus treated Scripture, if you see how the writers of Scripture treat Scripture, you get an example of what I'm talking about that you should be applying today, that I should be applying today. These writings become the standard to test all opinion in the first century after they're written, in the second, in the 15th, and here now in the 21st. Okay, to test opinion based on what is the revelation of God written is so very valuable. And so think of like a row of dominoes falling. Right after the last apostle writes the last letter, and I think many scholars would agree that was the apostle John writing the book of Revelation, whether it's pre-AD 70 or around AD 90, the schools go back and forth, and I respect both opinions. Like, think of those writers from Moses, or whoever wrote Job, writing their inspired writings chronologically. That's why I say Moses or Job, because Job's a really old book, and at least its stories go back to a time, it would seem, before Moses' day, even if it was written after the life of Moses. Think of them like a row of dominoes from the first writer of Scripture, chronologically, whenever that was, all the way through, let's say, if we can understand it, John the Apostle writing as late as AD 90, a row of dominoes falling, and a big hand drops, boom, between one domino and all the rest. You make a distinction in your theology in what is written between those writers and everybody else. No early church father has the authority of an apostle. None. Stop the dominoes falling. And the value, the genius of this, the absolute genius in God's canon of Scripture, gives us an infallible test then to always build well on the foundation that was laid. Okay? This is so helpful. Now, again, what influenced Paul in writing Romans? It wasn't Cicero. It wasn't Ambrose. It wasn't, Chrysostom. These all come way after Paul. So, intertestamental Judaism. This is the period where the temple has been destroyed by the judgment of God via Babylon, where the temple is razed and will not stand again for hundreds of years until Herod, 46 years before the public ministry of Jesus, begins to rebuild a temple, which was then again destroyed in AD 70 and is a pile of pebbles, basically with a wall or two, a couple of walls, as we see in Jerusalem today. We think that was the exact location anyway. This is the history, right? This is what would have influenced Paul, mostly. Yeah, he travels. Yeah, he speaks languages. It seems Paul spoke at least a few languages. Brilliant man. But what would have influenced him is rabbinic writers. This can be very valuable in studying what we have in inspired Scripture. Not so much that we need to find interpretive keys, but again, these are men. They're shaped by things. We are men. We are shaped by things, our current and what has gone before and affected our culture. Paul would have been no different in that respect. And so the value of studying then intertestamental life or, you know, rabbinic writings throughout history are going to give us the clearest insights into the thinking, the vocabulary, the potential adaptation of language, concepts of the writers of Scripture like nothing else. Certainly like nothing that came after them. We might say that writings about biblical subjects bring great clarity in articulating. And then one man stands on another man's shoulders, and then one man has the advantage of a wholly accepted, distributed canon of Scripture, whereas in a generation previous, they didn't. You have things like that that come in. You have things like the proliferation of writings, period, in an area where there's libraries and wealth versus areas where there's not. All these things have to come into play, and later writings help other writings stand on the shoulders of other writings and other writings and other writings. That's just the wonder. And then we get to this day of history where we have so much, and digitally it's available. I can pull up right now writings of every generation at my fingertips instantly. Yeah, people didn't have that. Just 100 years ago, they didn't have that, let alone 1,000, let alone 2,000, right? So study the writings, the rabbis that wrote and preached and taught, not to say that they have some, you know, definite insight into the Old Testament. Just because you're Jewish, just because you're a rabbi, doesn't mean you're not a heretic. Doesn't mean you get it right just because, well, these guys were really old, so they must have had it right. No. There were heretics in every generation. They were heretics among the apostles. They were heretics with Jesus, and they're addressed and they're dealt with. So just being writing in an old day doesn't get you anywhere closer to the truth, not one iota. Okay? So let's acknowledge this in our study. This is another thing helpful to acknowledge. But if we are going to study the writers of first century Scripture, this is very instructive to me. What would have shaped their thinking? It is their Jewish history. It is their domination by a world power at the time of the first century, namely Rome. It would have been Grecian, you know, Mediterranean world influence prior to Rome. You know, and how far back can you go, you know, to see that one thing really influences another? Well, nobody can really say for sure. So it's not like I, as an American, am as influenced by things, you know, during the Revolutionary War in my country as I am by, you know, what Congress did 75 years ago, right? So what Congress did 30 years ago might be more influential in my life than what happened, you know, at another point, you know, 200 years before that. But the signing of the Declaration of Independence, even though it may be long ago, was such a weighty affair, right? The drafting of the Constitution of my country and any date of its subsequent rights added to its Bill of Rights, amendments that may have come along, these may be, you know, chronologically older, but more influential than other things. Guys, all of it impacts me, but some things more recent might impact me more than other things more distant in the past. So it's not like we can say how much first century thinking was influenced by 11th century thinking prior to it. You know, I mean, surely that's just not a possible line any historian can directly establish without clear indication. So if Paul were to say in one of his writings, hey, you know, the most important thing in studying history is the wars between these two countries 500 years ago, then you might have warrant to say it, right? So I don't mean to wax too long silly on this, but just think about the influences on the first century writers. What would it do for you in dealing with them to understand that your thinking is shaped by things, experiences, etc. in your day, just like theirs, just like their thinking was? It may be very valuable to us all to do this along the way in our studies, so that we're not just thinking about Paul through our contemporary lens. We're not just thinking about Peter through our contemporary lens. It's not that it's wrong to. It's not. It's just helpful. It might be wrong to, let's say, right? But it's not at all necessarily so. We can't but do that, of course, clearly. But it's very helpful to look back at history, at the influences that would have shaped them. And I'm committed to doing it. I invite you to do it. And then as you study theology, understand developments and history and different things that go on. But let's get back to the source, ad fontes, things that gave rise to even the Reformation era. Going back to the source, that's what we want to do as Scripture students. Let's do that. And if we can understand their influences, it may help us to see how our own have shaped us in various areas of study. And there will be many. So God bless you. Happy hunting. Let's study well.